We're carrying on looking through Romans 12, and Romans 12 begins with the mercy of God. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, the Christian life is not a desperate attempt to earn God's favour. It is our response to the mercy God has already shown us in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, in view of God's mercy, give yourself to him. Over the opening verses of Romans 12, we've seen that this renewed life is lived as part of the body of Christ. Last week we saw God gives different gifts to different people, not so that we can compare ourselves with one another, but that we can serve one another. And now in verses 9 to 21, Paul shows us what that life looks like in the ordinary, difficult, daily reality of relationships, conflict, suffering and evil. This passage is not a random list of Christian instructions. It's what grace looks like when it gets into the bloodstream of a church. And the theme that runs through the passage is the Christian response to good and evil. Paul says in verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Then in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Then in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this morning I want us to think about those three things from the passage. Firstly, evil is to be hated. Second, evil is not to be repaid. And third, evil is to be overcome with good. And all of this is shaped by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, firstly, evil is to be hated. Paul begins in verse 9, as we've seen, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. At first, that can be sound a bit strange. Paul puts love and hate right next to each other. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil. We might expect him to say, love must be sincere, so don't hate anything. But that's not what Paul says. Because real love is not soft sentimentality. It doesn't pretend everything is fine or shrug at what destroys people. If I love my children, I will hate the things that harm them. If I love someone who is trapped in an addiction, I will hate the addiction. If I love someone who is being mistreated, I will hate the cruelty. If I love truth, I will hate lies. If I love justice, I will hate injustice. Christian love is not blind, it's not naive, it's morally awake. Paul says, love must be sincere. In other words, our love must not be pretend love. It mustn't be a thin layer of politeness hiding indifference underneath. It mustn't be the kind of love that says nice things but doesn't actually care about what is good. Sincere love wants what is truly good for the other person. And because of that, sincere love hates evil. That matters because we can confuse Christian love with simply being nice. But Paul says sincere love hates what is evil and clings to what is good. That doesn't give us permission to be harsh, self-righteous or proud. We must be careful there. Some people are very good at hating evil in other people and very slow to see it in themselves. And we all know how easy that is, don't we? We can see the sharpness in someone else's tone a lot quicker than we can recognise it in our own. We can notice someone else's pride long before we recognise our own need to be right. We can spot someone else's selfishness while quietly excusing our own because we're tired, busy, under pressure. But Paul does not say, hate what is evil in the people you already disagree with. He says, hate what is evil. That includes the evil in my own heart. That includes the sharp word I excuse because I was tired. The resentment I feel because I think I was badly treated. The pride I dress up as principal. The selfishness I explain away because I'm busy. The bitterness I allow to settle because I think I've earned the right to feel it. Sincere love begins with God's mercy, but it does not leave us unchanged. Because God loves us, he will not leave us clinging to what destroys us. So Paul says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And that word cling is strong. It's not a casual preference. It means hold tightly, stick to it, don't let go. Imagine crossing a busy road holding the hand of a small child. You don't say, well, hold on if you feel like it. you hold tightly, you cling on, because it matters. Paul says that's how we're to treat what is good. Cling to it. Don't just admire goodness from a distance. Don't just agree with goodness in theory. Hold fast to it. Build your life around it. Don't let it go when it becomes inconvenient. That's the first part of the Christian response to evil. We don't pretend it's harmless. We don't rename it. We don't excuse it. We hate it because love wants what is good. And this is what we see in the Lord Jesus. Jesus was full of compassion. He welcomed sinners, touched the unclean, ate with tax collectors, and showed mercy to those who others pushed aside. But he never treated evil as if it didn't matter. He hated hypocrisy, hardness of heart, religious pride, sin, and death itself. Jesus shows us perfect love. And because his love is perfect, it is holy. So we're being shaped by the mercy of Christ. Our love must be holy too. Not harsh, not cold, not proud, but sincere, truthful, discerning, determined to cling to what is good. So on to our second point. Evil is not to be repaid. And Paul says something equally important in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And on verse 19, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And this is where the passage becomes quite searching. Because hating evil is one thing, refusing to repay it is another. When someone hurts us, our response is to, respond in kind. If someone speaks sharply to us, we want to speak sharply back. If someone embarrasses us, we want to embarrass them. If someone damages our reputation, we want to damage theirs. If someone makes life difficult for us, we want to make life difficult for them. We may not call it revenge, we may call it fairness. We may call it standing up for ourselves. We may call it making sure they know how it feels. But Paul is very clear, do not repay anyone evil for evil. So why? Well, because if we repay evil with evil, we haven't defeated evil, we've joined in with it. We've added our sin to theirs. Now, that does not mean that the evil done to us doesn't matter. Paul has already said, hate what is evil. But personal revenge does not belong to the Christian. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. That's a really important phrase. Paul doesn't say, don't take revenge because evil doesn't deserve judgment. He says, don't take revenge because judgment belongs to God. That is very different. The Christian refusal to take revenge is not based on the idea that evil is unimportant. It's based on the fact that God is the judge, not us. That's both humbling and freeing. It's humbling because it means that I'm not allowed to put myself in God's place. I'm not allowed to take the throne, declare myself judge, and decide how another person should pay. I don't know about you, I'd feel woefully underqualified for that position. But it's also freeing because it means I don't have to carry the burden of revenge. I don't have to keep replaying the offence in my head, feeding the anger, planning the comeback, nursing the bitterness. I can simply entrust justice to God. And that doesn't mean there's no place for proper justice. That's important to say clearly because this passage has sometimes been misunderstood. Paul is not saying that crimes should be ignored. He's not saying that victims should be left unprotected. He's not saying that abuse should be covered up. He's not saying that evil should be allowed to continue unchecked. The Bible is not against courts, police, safeguarding, discipline, the proper restraint of evil. In fact, just after this passage in Romans 13, Paul speaks about governing authorities as those who are meant to restrain evil and promote good. So there is a difference between seeking justice rightly and taking revenge personally. Justice says, this evil matters, and it must be dealt with rightly. Revenge says, I want them to pay because I want satisfaction. And Paul says, don't take revenge. And that takes us straight to the cross, because the cross is, in one sense, the most terrible act of human evil. The innocent Son of God was betrayed, falsely accused, mocked, beaten, and crucified. It was unjust. It was brutal. It was evil. And yet, how did Jesus respond? Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Jesus did not return evil for evil. He did not curse those who cursed him. He did not summon judgment on those who nailed him to the cross. Instead, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's not weakness. That's holy love. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly. And Paul says this is the pattern for us in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now that's really easy to read and really hard to live. Bless the person who speaks against you. Bless the person who's made life painful. Bless the person who's difficult, unfair, unkind. That doesn't mean pretending that they've done nothing wrong. It means refusing to curse them. It means refusing to let their evil shape your heart into the same pattern. And that's a real danger, because when we are hurt, we can become like the thing we hate. Someone is harsh with us, and we become harsh. Someone is bitter towards us, and we become bitter. Someone is unfair, and we begin to justify unfairness in ourselves. Someone speaks against us, and we start gathering a little army of people who will agree with our side of the story. Evil is contagious in that way. That is why Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not let someone else's sin become the excuse for your own. Now, this is only possible if we know the mercy of God ourselves, because we're not saved by God repaying us all our sins as deserved. We were saved by God showing mercy at the cost of the cross. So as people who have received mercy, we are called to show mercy. We show mercy not because evil doesn't matter, but because God is the judge. Christ is our example, and mercy is the way of the cross. So, our third point, evil is to be overcome with good. So Paul doesn't just stop with don't repay evil, he goes further. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is the main thrust of the passage. Paul says in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's very practical. If your enemy is hungry, don't just refuse to harm him, feed him. If he's thirsty, don't just avoid cursing him, give him something to drink. In other words, love is not merely the absence of revenge, love acts. Paul's quoting from Proverbs 25, and he says that by doing this, we are heaping burning coals on the enemy's head. And that sounds pretty weird. It may sound as if Paul is saying, be kind to them because that will really annoy them. But that cannot be what he means, because the whole point is to overcome evil with good. This picture is not about humiliating someone for our own satisfaction. It's not about awakening shame. It is about awakening shame, repentance, and change. Kindness to an enemy exposes evil for what it is. It refuses to play by evil's rules. It says, your hatred will not make me hate. Your cruelty will not make me cruel. Your bitterness will not make me bitter. That is how evil is overcome. Not by pretending it's not evil, or joining in with it, or repaying it, but by meeting it with the goodness that comes from God. And again, this isn't just about dramatic enemies. Most of us are probably not thinking of someone we would openly call an enemy. But we can all think of people that we find difficult. The person who drains us. The person who always seems to misunderstand us. The person who criticizes. The person who never says thank you. The person who hurt us years ago and still lives in our mind. The person whose name appears on our phone makes our heart sink. And Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is a wonderfully realistic phrase. As far as it depends on you. Paul knows that peace does not always depend only on us. Sometimes the other person will not have peace. Sometimes reconciliation is not possible because the other person refuses it. Sometimes boundaries are needed. Sometimes wisdom is needed. Sometimes distance is needed. The Bible is not asking us to be naive. But Paul says, as far as it depends on you. In other words, make sure the barrier is not your pride, your bitterness, your refusal to forgive, your desire to win, or your need to have the last word. That applies in families, in churches, at work, online, and in the conversations we have about people when they're not in the room. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And again, this flows from the gospel. Because God did not wait for us to make the first move. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. God overcame our evil with good. At the cross, evil was not ignored, it was judged. Sin was not swept aside, it was dealt with. But at the same time, evil was overcome by love. The cross should show us both the seriousness of evil and the greatness of mercy. That matters because Christians can fall into one of two errors. One error is to care about justice without mercy. That becomes hard, cold, and self-righteous. It wants evil punished, but has no desire to see sinners restored. The other is to talk about mercy without justice. That becomes shallow and sentimental. It wants peace, but is unwilling to name evil for what it is. The cross will not allow either mistake. At the cross, God's justice and mercy meet. Evil is condemned and sinners are saved. Sin is not ignored, excused, or brushed aside. It is judged fully as Jesus bears it in our place. And grace is poured out on people like us. So Christians are called to be people of holy love. We hate what is evil. We cling to what is good. We refuse personal revenge. We seek peace as far as it depends on us. We bless rather than curse. We search rather than retaliate. We overcome evil with good. This is not only for dramatic moments of persecution. It's for ordinary Christian life, including the way we speak, disagree, forgive, seek peace, and talk about people when they're not in the room. Paul is describing a church shaped by mercy, a church where love is sincere, pride is put away, peace is pursued, evil is taken seriously, revenge is left with God, and enemies are loved. That is a beautiful picture, but it's not an easy one. We cannot live like this in our own strength. If Romans 12 were just a list of commands, we would be crushed by it. But remember where it begins. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, the mercy of God comes first. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We bless because God has blessed us in Christ. We refuse revenge because we trust the judge of all the earth. We overcome evil with good because Jesus has overcome our evil at the cross. So the question is not simply, can I try harder to be nicer? The question is, has the mercy of God so gripped my heart that it is changing the way I respond to evil? When someone hurts me, do I run back to the cross? When I'm tempted to retaliate, do I remember Jesus who made no threats? When I see evil, do I hate it without becoming hateful? When I long for justice, do I trust God rather than taking revenge into my own hands? When I face hostility, do I ask how I can overcome evil with good? And perhaps, most searchingly, when I think about the people I find it hardest to love, do I remember that I was once God's enemy and he loved me? That is where the passage takes us. Not to vague niceness, not to pretending evil is not evil, not to avoiding half-truths, but to the cross. The cross is where evil was at its worst and God's goodness was stronger. It's where sin was judged, sinners were forgiven, and Jesus did not repay evil with evil, but gave himself for those who had rebelled against him. And now Paul says, in view of that mercy, live differently. Let love be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Do not repay evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the life of the living sacrifice. This is what renewed minds and transformed hearts begin to look like. This is what God's mercy produces in his people. So perhaps this week, we might ask ourselves one simple question. Where am I most tempted to repay evil with evil? It might be in a relationship at home. It might be with someone at work. It might be in the way we speak about someone. It might be in a resentment we keep returning to. It might be in a situation where we've decided peace is no longer worth pursuing. And then we can ask another question. What would it look like in that situation to overcome evil with good? Not to ignore evil, not to pretend everything is fine, not to put ourselves or others in danger, but to respond in a way shaped by the mercy of Christ. Perhaps it means praying for someone rather than cursing them. Perhaps it means refusing to pass on a hard word. Perhaps it means making the first move towards peace, letting go of the need to win, or seeking proper help and justice without hatred taking root. We cannot do that on our own, but God does not leave us on our own. The same mercy that saves us also begins to change us. The same Spirit who renews our mind also teaches us how to love. The same Lord Jesus who overcame evil at the cross is at work in his people today. So, let us come back to the mercy of God. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we remember the cross where evil was not ignored, but judged. Where sinners were not abandoned, but rescued. And where Jesus did not repay evil for evil, but gave himself for us. We come as forgiven people. So let us confess where we have loved falsely, hated wrongly, repaid evil with evil, held on to bitterness or refused peace, and ask God to make us more like Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who perfectly hated evil, perfectly loved sinners, and overcame evil with good. And he is the one who calls us to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that at the cross evil was not ignored but judged. We thank you that sinners were not abandoned but rescued. Please teach us to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Keep us from bitterness, revenge, pride and hardness of heart. Help us to bless and not curse. Help us to seek peace as far as it depends on us. Help us to trust your justice and to live as people shaped by your mercy. And by your Spirit, make us more like the Lord Jesus, who overcame evil with good. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.